It's all relative, right? The birds don't know what time it is. But they do know that the sunshine's getting longer. This morning we continued with a theme on our theme. Most people look at our theme from a futuristic standpoint, and we could and should perhaps look at our theme for some. Jesus has not come for them. At least in their minds, the King has not come. Now, intellectually, culturally, maybe Jesus has come because they have birthday cards they have Christmas cards that they passed out saying, yeah, Jesus came, but Jesus hasn't come for them. So we've looked at the Canaanite woman. Jesus came specifically for her. I don't think we have to look at the woman at the well, but I think everybody in this room would understand that Jesus went through Samaria just so he could minister to that woman who turned her city and her town upside down for Christ. This morning we looked at Jesus coming to the children and how that expanded our entire idea of what it means to be, or what some people would say, oh, you need childlike faith. No, that's not what God was saying. You need to be childlike, period. To be Christ-like, you have to be childlike. And that was, I thought it was helpful for me. Turn with you, if you would, to Luke 17. I'm not going to keep you long. I'd like to look at another, the King came for, and in Luke 17, we'll see and be exposed to who the King came for. We could spend a lot of time talking about what leprosy symbolizes in the Scriptures, but I think most everybody in this audience would agree that leprosy is a picture of sin, and how leprosy slowly, gradually, but progressively destroys an individual's life. Here in Luke 17, this is not the first time that Jesus heals a leper, but it is an interesting story where he heals 10 of them. Luke 17, we'll begin in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem. Now, probably over the last 6 months of the Lord's life, he is traveling, progressively heading toward his place of arrest, his place of trial, his place of torture, and eventually his place of crucifixion. He is on his way. It's not a straight path like a bird would fly from Galilee to Jerusalem. But the Lord is meandering, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and Palm Sunday is coming. So he's on his way to be king of Israel. But of course, the nation is not going to accept him. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not nine cleansed? But where are the nine? I'm sorry, were there not ten cleansed? Where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save, except for this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Tonight I'd like to look at the King has come for the outcasts. The King has come for the outcasts. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the opportunity we have when we pause and pray. Lord, we're thankful for your watch care over little Lucy and her surgery in Iowa. Grateful for the good medical report we've heard. Continue to be with her as she recovers and for her rehab. Lord, there are others that we could and should pray for this evening. So remind us in our own personal prayer times about our family, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our coworkers that need our prayer. This evening we come before you, ask that you would open your word, give us ears to hear, and remind us that there are still those that have not met the King yet. Guide us to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we could, again, talk at length about what leprosy is, a disease now that has a name. It has a medical, pharmaceutical type of treatment plan. But back then, leprosy, if you had leprosy, you were doomed to this life of physical deterioration, nerve-ending destruction, and it was gross. It was like a consuming type of disease and illness, which of course God in his word spends quite a bit of time in the Old Testament talking about leprosy. We had a Wednesday night leprosy service. If you remember, we wanted to pray and ask the Lord to make sure we didn't have stones of leprosy in our midst. So the Old Testament spends a lot of time talking about this particular illness and this particular disease. But we also can see here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ didn't always go through Samaria. Samaria was a place where the Jews avoided at all cost because of prejudice, racism. But of course, Christ, on his way to Jerusalem, passes through Samaria and Galilee and enters into a certain village, unnamed, of course, and he meets 10 men. Interesting that these particular men all had the same illness, but they all were not of the same tribe. It is true that if you have a common enemy, that you can be friends. Their common enemy was leprosy. The Bible is clear about one of the tribes. The guy who came back was a Samaritan. What about the other nine? The Bible clearly does not say they're Samaritans. The Bible clearly says, Jesus says, go show the priests. So the other nine must have been Jews. Now, what in the world were those nine Jews doing hanging out with a Samaritan? They had the same problem. And their problem was sin. Their problem was sin. They looked at life differently. They looked at God differently. They looked at family differently, culture differently. They looked at circumstances differently. But when it came to this particular problem, they were connected because they had the same sickness. Now, the Bible clearly says there's only two types of people on earth. In this story, there's only two types of people, Jews and non-Jews. Or we could say sick, not sick. Or we could say saved or not saved. So this particular story is up to date. It's contemporary. It helps us understand with all of the issues, with all of the things going on in society and nations and things going around in the world, we could and often do get distracted. Yesterday, Friday, I was in a meeting of pastors at Lovejoy, and one of the guys there talked about the weapons of mass distraction. Aren't we living in a day of weapons of mass distraction? It's all about distraction. So we have these individuals. And from what I understand, the little reading that I've done and study on leprosy, it doesn't treat our voice box as well. That's one of the things that leprosy attacks. So when these individuals are trying to get the attention of the Lord, they were, according to Old Testament separation policy, they had a social distance. And it was about 100 paces. Now, 100 paces is about 3 feet per pace. That's about 300 feet. That's a football field. That's 100 yards. 100 yards is quite a distance. If you have all your lungs, if you don't have all your lungs, man, that's a tough thing. So they're trying to get the attention of Jesus. And the Bible says they stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, they cried, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So let's, if we could, now look at what their plea was. What were they asking for? What were they praying for? So again, as we look at this theme, the King is coming, we can see that there are certain people that when they heard the story of Christ, it might have gotten their attention because their need was higher. Jairus' daughter died. So therefore, Jairus, who heard that Jesus was a miracle worker, said, I need to go to that man. If you had a certain form of cancer or a certain form of disease or illness, and you knew that this particular doctor was an expert, you would focus toward this particular. In the meeting Friday was a local pastor who has a medical issue, and he found out that the key individual for this particular illness he has is at a hospital in Kentucky. They both have the first names are the same. She's a she and he's a he, but they have the same first names. And she talked to him on the phone for an hour and a half and basically said, you've been doctored wrong for the last 5 years. Now, that doesn't make somebody feel good, right? Especially if the medication that you've been taking for the last 5 years has been painful and downright you want to lose your mind over. So these individuals had paid attention. They were listening to what was being said with the itinerant preachers and prophets and so forth. I mean, they didn't have social media, so they were paying attention to what people were saying about certain individuals. Of course, Jesus wasn't the only faith healer. Why is it, again, it must be coincidence that these 10 lepers are in the same place at the same time where Jesus is? No, it's no coincidence whatsoever. It's by divine appointment. And I wonder, I mean, did they have a meeting? Did they have a council? Did they get together and say, well, let me get out my cell phone and track Jesus and see where he is. Oh, it looks like he's on his way here. Cindy was coming back from Rochester yesterday, and she was a half hour late. I'm thinking, there I am at the door, like a good husband waiting for my wife. It was too cold outside to wait outside, you know, balloons and everything. So I was inside waiting and watching, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes. I call her on the phone. She doesn't answer. I said, uh-oh, that's not good. Cindy's always on time, unless there's a problem. I've never tracked Cindy. One, I don't know how. But Marissa, I knew it was on my phone. All I had to do was find the right icon, the right app, and I knew I was in. But I didn't know what it looked like. But it said tracker. I thought that would be helpful. So I punch on there. And I see Jason's car exactly where it should be, at his house. But there's Cindy's car at Jason's house. So these guys didn't have that to figure out where Jesus was. How would they know that Jesus is coming? Oh, let's get together and let's have a talk. If Jesus comes this way, this is what we should say to him. That wasn't planned, but it seems like in unison, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan. They knew who he was. How do we know? They call him by the right name. He's Jesus. Now that's important because they're going to recognize him together. So here we have a bicultural group, a biracial organization here, but they have the same problem. They're sinners. So they call out to Jesus. Now that would have been enough. We could go through the scriptures and find people that needed the Lord, calling him by just the name of Jesus. But they didn't stop there. They called him Master. Now, the Jews, to call Jesus Master, that's a big deal. Because they're essentially elevating Jesus above the scribes, above the Pharisees, above the Sadducees, as a master teacher. Now, we're not sure if this came from the Jewish perspective, if this came from the Samaritan perspective. Either way, it's Jesus' master. Now, the Canaanite woman we talked about last Sunday said, "Thou son of David." So she was a Gentile, Syrophoenician Greek who said, "Thou son of David." How in the world did she know that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah? So here these guys are saying, "Jesus, Master." And in a way we can interpret and interpolate and extrapolate and say, only God can have mercy on people in their condition. So they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they call out the right name, they call out the right title, and they certainly ask for the right thing. What did they ask for first? Mercy. I think in our day and age, we have no idea what mercy means. Do we? No, we have credit cards. We have doctors. We have medication. We have so many things that buffet our lives, that make our lives comfortable, so that our lives are not as stressful as they could be. or would be if we didn't have all the modern conveniences. These guys had a death sentence. Yes, it's a physical diagnosis. Yes, it's leprosy. But again, this is a perfect illustration, a perfect picture, a perfect type of the spiritual condition of sin. Jesus, Master, heal me. No. No. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Turn with me, if you would, Isaiah. There are so many illustrations of biblical truth, of biblical doctrines, of biblical principles. And every once in a while, we read the Bible and there's just so many words, right? It's like, how can I remember this? You don't have to. God will remind you. God has a Rolodex tickler. So when he wants you to remember something, he's given you the whole, he's given you the ultimate Google search engine. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that good? And he won't filter you. He won't cancel you. Isaiah 6. So we have one of the greatest prophets ever who happened to be living during one of the greatest times in the history of the nation of Israel. The greatest economy, the greatest unemployment, the greatest military. We'll just call it Trump era. But it wasn't for 4 years. This was over 50 years. So when King Uzziah died, the nation of Israel was like, whoa, wait a minute. We just had the best king. We've got everything right spiritually, militarily, financially. Everything's good. Yeah, our king is a little pompous. Yeah, our king went a little bit off the track a little bit. Yeah, he did go into the sanctuary, the temple of God, and he was going to make a sacrifice. And God took him out by giving him what? Leprosy. And he had to live by himself until he died. So the Bible says, Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. Now, why was it that when the king was alive, that Isaiah did not get into the presence of God? Now, some way, it doesn't necessarily say that he was transported there, like John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, or Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. But it says in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah was in the presence of God. That doesn't happen to too many people and live to tell about it. So there he is, sitting upon a throne. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. So these are the angels that are guarding the holy heavens. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You talk about a personal confession. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is the number one religious man of God's people who said, woe is me. I am. When Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Do you remember the question they asked the Lord at that moment? They said, Lord, is it I? Isaiah says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So these lepers said, Lord, have mercy on us. Please don't give us what we deserve. please. And when he, Jesus, the Master, saw them, all 10 of them, again, he thought, oh, what an interesting motley group this is. He said, there's hope here because the Jews have made some inclusionary decisions. They realized through their illness that they have leprosy and he has leprosy. Therefore, they're similar in their physical condition. And of course, by type and by illustration, they're similar in their spiritual condition. So Jesus says unto them, go show thyself unto the priests. Does that sound weird? Now, for the 9 Jews, that sounds perfectly legit because that's what the book of Leviticus says. You need to go and you need to do this. Should we go back and read those chapters on leprosy, on the cleansings and the sacrifices? And when was the last time you read that? Isn't that good? Where you have to look for the white at the bottom of the hair. And you talk about a medical manual of dermatology or epidemiology or viral infections, and it's pretty intense. So there are principles of quarantine back in the Old Testament. Right? So Jesus says, okay, I want you 10 guys to go show yourselves to the priests. Now, please remember, the priests knew and understood and had the right to say, no, I'm still not sure about you. We're going to give you the long-term test. So you're going to have to quarantine for 7 more days. That's what it says in the Bible. He wanted more time to evaluate whether this leprosy was going to spread or not, whether it was spreading in his hair, in his skin, whether on the clothes, in the home. So they had these rules and policies and laws that said, we're not exactly sure, but we do know what happens when it spreads. If it's getting better, it goes in this direction. If it gets worse, it goes in this direction. So they said, go show yourself to the priest. Because at that time, in that culture, they were the public health officials. And they were able to say, clean or not clean. Okay, so Jesus is saying, go in that direction, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. That's cool. Did he touch them? No. There were times in other leprosy healings when Jesus touched them. Of course, that made Jesus automatically unclean. So in this story, Jesus commands them, directs them, I want you to go on a trip. I want you to go and do what the law says regarding leprosy. So all 10 of them, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, they're on their way to the priest's office, the temple, and the Bible says they were cleansed. Does the Bible say they were made whole? No, and that's the key to this story. That's the key to the story. And really, that's what I'm trying to get to with our contemporary Christianity. The king is coming. Whoa, good, yes. Rapture time. But what about the outcasts? What about the children? What about the Syrophoenician women? If the king is coming for us, symbolically, evangelically, he's coming for them too. Wouldn't it be good if they met the king before he came the second time? So as I said this morning, he's come the first time, but maybe not to them. And we know the Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, God has a parenthesis. God has a pause button on his return. And that pause button is for all the people that need to be saved. that are not yet saved, so that they don't have to go through the tribulation. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, you know, we could talk and we could fill up a board of what that must have been like for them. Not only physically, how did they know they were cleansed? I mean, they knew they were cleansed. Does that mean they had external physical ailments that were so obvious? Who was it that put his hand in his shirt and he turned to leprous and he took his hand out and it wasn't leprous? Moses. So maybe that's what happened here. Maybe they were in some part of their body from head to toe that was obvious, that the leprosy was gone. What about Naaman? Remember that Syrian captain who served in Syria and his wife had a Jewish little girl for a servant girl and said, boy, if they could only get a hold of Elisha, he'd be healed. And then Naaman was complaining when he went to the prophet's house and said, you want me to baptize myself in what river? And he did. And after the seventh time, the Bible says his skin came out like a little baby. So we have some illustrations of what that might be like, what that actually looked like, what that must have felt like. Now, it says, you know, if you do a search, that there are neurological issues. There are pain receptors. There's all kinds of things that happen to somebody with leprosy where there's numbness and all that other stuff. So not only was there a physical skin dermatological change, but maybe there was a neurological change too. Maybe they could feel their fingertips like for the first time in 40 years. They must have been shouting, doing a dance. And one of them, when he saw, he was what? He was healed. Now that's not the same word as cleansed. Right? Again, we could take time and, but they're not the same. They're similar, but it looks like there's a progression here. I mean, I can take a shower and be cleansed. You can get a water hose on Manny and wipe, you know, get all the mud off his boots. And the boots will be clean, but that doesn't make him healed. So cleansing and healing are not the same thing. So it says, he knew that he was healed. Not only cleansed, but that he was healed. Now, again, if we're looking at a spiritual context, which we are, it seems that the guy that shouldn't have been with God's people went with God's people to do what the Son of God said for him to do. He obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the word of God. Isn't that novel? He obeyed the word of God, and God blessed him for it. And he said, whoa, isn't this cool? He turned back and with a loud voice. Now, it wasn't loud before, but it was loud now. Why? Because he was healed. He got his pipes back. He was so excited. He glorified who? He glorified God. Because he knew only God could do this. Not only that, it gets better and better. Gooder and gooder, as they say. He fell down on his face. That means he worshiped. He fell down at his face, at his feet. At those dirty, smelly, sandal-covered legs of Jesus. And he gave him thanks. Yes. And he was a Samaritan. That's the kick in the pants. Where are the Jews? Were they healed? Yes, they were. Did they go back and see Jesus? Not according to this story. So he went back to the source of his healing, to the source of his cleansing. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10? Notice he goes back to the initial cleansing. Weren't they cleansed? But where are the 9? Now please remember who's watching and who's listening. to this conversation. Who is Jesus surrounded by at this time in his life? The 3, the 12, and the 70. So Jesus is training his recruits. He's training his replacements. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Could I tell you the truth? I ask myself that question often. I know Dan does. I know there are other pastors that ask that question too. Where are the 9? And there's a huge problem with that question. For God to ask that question, that's different. For man to ask that question, that means, who are they following? I'm absolutely thrilled that you're here, church. But every once in a while, I wonder, where are the 9? And if you focus on that, if you zero in on that, the devil can use that to destroy you. Jesus went all the way to Samaria for one woman. And she was no prize. Initially. Right? She was the woman with the reputation. She was the Rahab of that town. And the disciples are scratching their head thinking, who in the world is he talking to? Why would he waste his... But everybody knew that woman. Everybody knew that woman's testimony. And when she went out and said, I've met the Messiah. Whoa. The Samaritans knew the Messiah was coming. Many of them trusted Christ because of her testimony. So here's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. His disciples are with him. Again, his disciples have no idea. I'm not comparing Jesus with Trump, but trust me, just for a second. I'm sure there were people on Trump's administration that thought, what is he doing now? Right? He was unpredictable. Not that he was irrational. Not that he was stupid. He was unpredictable. On purpose. Jesus was, I don't want to say unpredictable, but he was guided by divine providence. These are not accidental meetings. These meetings were set up before the world began. So these are divine appointments that God is having. And he says, hey, weren't there 10 of you? Where's the other guys? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Glory, hallelujah. The Samaritan's faith in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, in the reputation of God and what he had heard. I wonder if he could do that for me. You see, that's where the outcasts. How many of you have ever heard of the Chicago Mission? They used to have a radio show. What's it called? How many of you have ever heard of Unshackled? And you've heard of stories of people that were outcasts that have given their lives to Christ. It's kind of like reading, I have a book in my office called Twice Born Men. It was written in about 1895 from London. And it was about the Bowery. It was about the drunks of London at the turn of the century. And it's all about the stories, the testimonies of these outcasts, unshackled. My pillow, unshackled. He was an outcast, drug addict, drug dealer. But God found him, wrote his own book, entrepreneur, hires all these people, big company. Karen worked for their company at Rockford. Of course, now that he's a Christian, now that he's outspoken, they want to cancel him. They want to destroy his company. That's what the Pharisees do. That's what the Pharisees do. Do you realize I forgot a verse? I wish I could say I did that on purpose. I didn't. I mean, the Holy Spirit made me just jump over that verse. And none of you out there said, hey, wait a minute, you skipped verse 18. And Jesus says, there are not found that return to give glory to God except this. Doesn't that sound like Jesus' conversation with the Canaanite woman when he says, I'm not come but for the house of Israel? Yes, Lord, I know. And I'm not going to give my bread to dogs. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Doesn't it kind of has the same flavor? Where are the other guys that should have given glory to God except for this stranger, this Samaritan, this outcast? And he said unto him, arise, my son, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh, that's so good. Now we understand the doctrinal implication of this. What I'm trying to say is, God gave that man that faith. Now we could argue and we could debate what that really means. But if you think that you have enough faith to get saved, then you think you've worked your way to heaven. It's not your faith that saves you. It's God's faith that saves you. If you don't believe me, turn to Romans chapter 1. Come on. Come on. Romans chapter 1. I don't hear any pages. Romans chapter 1. This is a passage of scripture you have to have embedded, branded on your brain and in your heart. Romans 1 verse 16. We'll start there. For I am not ashamed, Paul is saying this, of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to the Samaritan, and to the Indian, and to every other national group around. Verse 17. For therein, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this smacks dab in the face of people that say, if you're lost, you're spiritually dead. Now I get that. I understand that. But if you're lost, you're not physically dead. If you're lost, you still have the spirit of life within you. If you're lost, you can still worship trees. If you're lost, you can still worship devils. If you're lost, you can still worship power and money and ambition and prestige and houses and jet skis and all that stuff. You can worship those things in your faith. Right? That's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. We are spiritual creatures. So God has embedded within us faith. Or you wouldn't be sitting on your chair. Did you test it before you sat down? No, you have faith in it. Why? Because it worked this morning. And you didn't know that Victor was here cutting it down. We have faith when we put that key in that the car is going to start. We have faith that the elevator is going to work. We have faith the plane's not going to crash when we walk in. But some people think that when they walk into church that it will burn down. That's a different type of faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith in me. I've given you enough proof. I've shown you enough personally. You've heard enough about my reputation. Now you've personally experienced the cleansing, the healing, and the forgiving power of the Messiah. Go thy way. Thy King has come. Let's pray. Lord, I dare say the Samaritan's life was turned upside down and sideways. Who would have ever thought that this physical ailment, for however long he had it, that was not only consuming him physically, emotionally, his family, every part of his life was being assaulted by this relentless disease, pictured and typed as sin. And by divine appointment, he finds himself in a unnamed tumbleweed town someplace. And the Messiah shows up with his followers, with his band of disciples. Can we get his attention? He's so far away. Can he hear us? Because we can't even talk. And this outcast, this Samaritan, who's been made fun of, rejected by these Jews for as long as he's known these guys. They band together and say, hey, let's ask Jesus if he'll help us. And when the Samaritan realized immediately that he had been cleansed, he stopped dead in his tracks and he went right back. And I'm sure during that trip, I can't imagine what he must have been thinking. Is he truly what they say he is? Is he really the Messiah? And during that trip, which is a picture of repentance, he turned around, he changed his mind about Jesus. And I want to ask you, if you know some outcasts, if you know some people that don't fit in, the King has come for them. And I'm asking you this evening if you would pray for those people. You don't have to save them. God can. But if you could pray and maybe make the path easier for them. God is on his way to their doorstep. I trust you know that. He cares more about their souls than you ever will. So God, I pray that the people that you've placed on our hearts, even at this moment, that we would be diligent and pray and seek your face and ask that you would meet them, Lord, in their spiritual leprosy. Cleanse them, heal them, and make them whole, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlene, would you do me a big favor? I was going to...